This time of year always reminds me of the road trip my family took one summer across the country. We were all packed into my mom's Pontiac Parisienne, and the cacophony from the back seat was, "Are we there yet? How many more miles? When are we going to get there? I have to use the bathroom." Does that sound like any road trips your families have taken? Yeah, it's pretty standard. Along with those standard voices from the back seat, my sisters and I were very good at catastrophizing. "I'm starving," one sister would say, and my dad would respond, "No, kids in Africa are starving. They haven't eaten for days. It's been an hour for you. You'll be fine." Or, "I'm dying of thirst." His response there was, "It's highly unlikely, but don't tempt me." The best was when my sister, one day after I had said that I was dying of thirst, very shortly after that said, "I'm dying to death back here." Dying to death. That is catastrophizing at its extreme. The art of catastrophizing isn't just a childhood sport, though. Many of us adults are masters as well. I have to tell you that just a couple of weeks ago, I noticed a lump growing on the side of my neck, and within hours, I had pictured myself bald, having chemo and radiation, dreamed of saying goodbye to my mom and kissing Scott for the last time, and it turned out to be a pimple. Catastrophizing does not serve us well. At best, it leaves you depressed and anxious, and at worst, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If the worst doesn't happen, you worried for nothing. And if it does, you endured it twice. Catastrophizing tells the stories that pessimism wants to hear to justify its perspective. Catastrophizing is sitting in traffic and visualizing that the meeting that you happen to be missing spells the end of your career. Catastrophizing is looking at your daughter's report card and visualizing that she'll live with you for the rest of your life. Catastrophizing creates stories with very little basis in reality. It feeds the stories with evidence from unrelated situations and spirals in negativity and eventually becomes irrational, even closed to reason. We're pretty good at this, not just personally, but also societally. Remember the media's portrayal of the debt ceiling issue 5 or 6 years ago? It makes my mind go back to sitting in the back of my mom's Pontiac Parisienne. "I'm dying to death." Or think of all of the resistance against women's suffrage 100 years ago. The propaganda was that men would be enslaved. And yet today, 100 years later, we take the 19th Amendment for granted. Both politically and personally, what was all the fuss about? What was the resistance? Catastrophizing is built around a fear of change and also around self-doubt. There's a faith response to catastrophizing. In our gospel today, the disciples are dying to death out here. They have been out in a boat, and the seas are stormy. The stormy sea is, of course, symbolic of the stormy seas in our lives, the chaos that reigns in our lives. This passage comes shortly after we've heard that Herod had decapitated John the Baptist, and so they were rightfully scared. The storm on the sea is symbolic of that chaos that is swirling around in their lives and in the world. You can't really blame them for thinking that they're dying to death. They couldn't flick ahead a couple of pages in the Bible to see how it would turn out. In the face of chaos, Jesus walks out on the water to them. And in doing so, he does something shocking that breaks them out of their catastrophizing. Jesus invited Peter to walk with him, calmly and peacefully. Jesus invited Peter to be still and to know that I am God. In doing so, he does something that doesn't engage physical power, but rather that inner freedom that can be all of ours. There are really three lessons that I'd like to lift up today in this text. First, to be still. Stop swirling in that fantasy about unknowns, and instead, dwell in this moment where everything is as it is. A friend of mine who's a therapist often teaches her clients about what she calls squirrel cage thinking, that futility of spinning around mindlessly that gets us nowhere. So stop the squirrel cage thinking. Do some of the breathing prayers that we do with the kids here and help yourself to truly be still. Secondly, see alternatives. Your imagination is powerful. So use it. Use it to conjure up multiple scenarios. Remind yourself that with God, anything is possible. Even your most positive predictions might fall short of reality. Use your imagination to conjure up positive possibilities when you have gotten yourself mired in the chaos and the catastrophe. And thirdly, be patient. Trust God. Allow the situation to unfold. Don't be too quick to form conclusions about good and bad. Unfortunately, bad can quickly seem better once worse happens, and good can easily be forgotten once better happens. Trust that as long as you are alive, better things can emerge. Stay open, allowing everything that happens to make you wiser and stronger. And lean in to the possible. Make sure that whatever experience you have, whether it is positive or negative, make sure that that makes you more compassionate, helps you to understand the pain of others better. With faith, life can be kind of a mind game, but it's a mind game you can win. Minds function like committees with different voices and opinions. In this model, catastrophe is the pessimist, expecting the worst. It echoes voices of negativity, of maybe a teacher or an ex or a business nemesis who you didn't work well with. Another committee member, then, is faith. It is that still, small voice, the voice of your true essence, your highest self. It is integrated. It is healthy. Faith is what allowed Peter to walk on water. It's a small voice not because it lacks power. It's small because it has no need to raise its voice in anger or shout irrational things. It's small because it waits to hear the answers. It keeps an open mind. It has no premeditated ideas as to how the future will play out. It prefers to urge you to be who God created you to be. It's a still voice, because it doesn't fight reality, it has nothing to prove, and it states its case calmly and respectfully,
and genuinely looks for win-win situations. Faith practices like meditation and prayer and scripture study and yoga help us to tune in to that small voice, that still small voice, and live in reality and possibility instead of in catastrophe. And so our task becomes to, if we have that committee in our brains, to choose to appoint the still small voice as the chair of your mind's committee. Whether the catastrophes in life are real or imagined, we can be served well by heeding that quote from the great mystic Julian of Norwich, who said, "And all will be well, and all will be well, all manner of things will be well. And all will be well, and all will be well, all manner of things will be well." When we're sailing on those stormy seas, may we be still, may we see alternatives, and may we be patient, living in to that inner peace which Jesus offers to all of us. Alleluia and amen.